even have to turn it on, right? Beautiful. Thank you so much for that introduction. I'm now still staring at your notes that says horrible sinner. I'm going to turn it under. Thank you so much for having me. It's not something I take lightly or something like that. So I really am humbled that you guys asked me to come. I appreciate it. Thank you for welcoming me and my family. A guy from Connecticut. Yes, you guys are in Matthew. We were going through Genesis at Branford Bible Chapel, and sometimes I would get assigned like 2 to 3 chapters for a week. And so I'm under the belief that you can't exhaust the word of the Lord anyway, so if I don't cover all of it, it's still okay. And I'm going to do that a little bit today. I'm going to go to Matthew 16. I have a portion in 15, and we're gonna try to summarize some of that quickly in the intro. So if you're one of those people that needs me to go verse to verse, I apologize. I apologize. But we're at this part of the book that I really enjoy because I think it speaks to a lot of where the world is today, but even maybe a lot of Christians, and you'll see what I mean. So when we look at Matthew 15, we have the Gentiles showing your faith. I'm sure you guys, I trust you guys covered that last week. Jesus healing the multitude, feeding the 4,000. I feel like this, it's been flowing now in the book where the Lord is really showing where people's hearts are and how they respond to certain events and circumstances when it doesn't look like what they thought it should look like. And that's what I mean by even today in Christendom, there is times where our own theology can be our biggest stumbling block to what God's trying to teach us through his word. And so I know I just went really to the deep end of the pool within the first 2 minutes as a guest. I get that. But again, this Gentile woman, I always try to put myself in the story. Would I have been one of the guys that be like, hey, don't talk to her. She's a Canaanite. Like, Jesus, you don't got time for that. Or when the Pharisees say, hey, your disciples don't wash their hands like that. I am afraid I would have been like that. I would have been that guy that would have been like, yeah, well, they're not washing their hands. That's crazy. Or even in the feeding of the 5,000, and there's a little spoiler alert that I'll talk a little bit about again. They've already been through a feeding. The disciples should not be completely shocked when this miracle is about to take place. This is round two. And yet it seems like they are. And one of the things that shocks me is you can get to know me a little bit. We'll start in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 15. Is when it says, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. You know, sometimes you read that, but would you be the person that would say that was a good idea, if we're honest? Here's thousands of people just taking in the word of the Lord. Miracles are happening, and Jesus sends the crowd away. Now, again, I'm not saying we need to have small churches or large churches or any of that. I'm just saying it challenges me when I sit there and go, Lord, isn't this kind of like the good, like, keep these guys here. Keep them here. Why are you sending them away? And I'm setting this whole stage because, again, I love the fact that the Lord looks at the heart. And it's also the worst, scariest part of my life is the Lord looks at my heart, right? And so I just want to remind us again that humans have always had a problem with putting on a show. We in Christendom can do this very well. And as long as we look a certain part or we say the right thing, even if our hearts are far from the Lord, we feel like everything's okay. And that's the crux of Matthew 16 when the Pharisees and Sadducees are really going to start talking to the Lord. And again, as we go through this, I would pray for myself and for us that we can just, again, just take a moment and say, Lord, examine me. Do I look more like these guys than you in the story? Do I really look more like these guys than you in the story? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you would see our heart, that you would want simply our heart, that you would, you have always been honest with us. You cannot lie. And so even if sometimes you talking to us, you might say things like, we're not ready to hear it yet. And it's the truth. But you're still being honest with us. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you. Thank you so much for being personal. Thank you so much for loving us and dealing with us in the present, knowing what we're about to do in the future. Thank you so much. As you have said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called children of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are altogether lovely, that you are the great I am, and you are also one that will one day stand before your Father and not be ashamed to call us your brothers. Thank you so much for these deep truths. Thank you so much for dealing with me where I am. We pray that you would be honored and glorified above all during this time. In your name, amen. So let's look at Matthew. I'm going to start reading in chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here it comes. The Pharisees and Sadducees are testing him, and the Lord wants to address this. They're coming after him. They're seeking a sign to trick him. They cannot see what is right in front of their face. And I hope we would learn from them again that we are not a people that need one more affirmation that the Lord is good, or one more affirmation that he has our back, or just one more supply of a need before we realize he actually does meet all of our needs. And yet here, these guys are just, they're in the middle of it. And again, as you read through the Gospels, one of my biggest astonishments and shocks is when things like feeding 4,000 people with some bread and some fish and just taking a moment to step back, and all the healings that just happened back in chapter 15 with the lame and the blind and the mute. And first of all, who gets people to follow them like that? I don't think this is a normal thing for thousands of people to follow one guy out into the pasture or the fields, wherever they are. And the Pharisees are not taking one step to go, let's think about this. What's happening? Instead, they want to sit there and ask for a sign. I have found that those who ask for signs will never be satisfied, even if you give them one. It's just showing their heart. And remember what Jesus responds here with the weather. And we say the same thing now, right? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Okay? They have been observing the seas culturally as a people. And they understand when you go out in the boat and when you don't. Because whether bad weather's coming or not. Again, remember, humans would look at the stars as maps and all those kinds of things. They're observing what's around them and using it to make decisions. And yet they cannot observe spiritual stuff happening right in front of them. They won't do it. They will not do it. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he calls them hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the fact that the Lord is standing in front of you. God incarnate is right here in front of you. You can't figure that out. But you can understand, hey, based on the color of the sky will determine my fishing trip. I would like to just say practically again, because I think it's something that needs to continue to be told. We should be observing other mature believers and see if it works. It is not that we wouldn't trust the Lord, but the Lord in his own words would say, if you don't believe my words, at least believe the signs. The better option is just to take him at his word. But in my own life still, as I go through different stages of life, I want to look at people who have trusted in the Lord and had success in it and go, yes, he must be right. I've seen them go through that, and I want that. There is so many times lately where we are putting ourselves on islands, and we will not, it's just, everyone's like, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to do my life. And you're not observing what works and what doesn't. Look at the non-Christians. It's okay. Look at their lives. See how they've built it. See if you actually want that. At the end of their lives, were they satisfied? Were they joyful? Many times they're not. And yet I've seen Christians at funerals with still smiles on their faces, in deep loss, in deep grief, and yet joy still there. Then that's what I want. That's what I want. And so the Lord is starting to sit here again saying, listen, get a little better at observing what's in front of you. And as I said, we will go through this even more. So the disciples come on the other side, and they're thinking they forgot about this bread. And Jesus says something very interesting. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? This is the best when the Bible just gives it to you. You don't got to read no commentaries. Turn to Luke chapter 12, please. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Which is hypocrisy. And we've been told what hypocrisy is, right? It's not trying to look so good on the outside when inside it doesn't match up. In fact, they talk about it from the plays, right? Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. You're playing another character. All those Shakespearean plays and all that stuff, whatever, you know, those Greek words were, okay? It would come from the idea that you're putting on a mask. You're being someone else other than who you are. And Jesus is saying, beware of being hypocritical. Beware of the Pharisees when they are hypocrites. Hypocrisy. Beware. And I would like to say that there are times here with hypocrisy where we kind of feel like, hey, being hypocritical is saying, don't you dare watch a movie, and then secretly you go watch it. Or don't you dare eat that cookie, and then secretly you go eat it. And that's part of hypocrisy for sure. Okay, that is definitely part of hypocrisy. But what I have found lately is that there is a piece of hypocrisy, like I said, that hopefully, and again, I'm a guest. I have no idea what happens here. I'm getting to know you. But this idea that Christians are sitting there going, everything is fine. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. And on the inside, they are struggling spiritually. They might even be doubting in their faith. Or they don't like certain aspects of their life. They don't like certain things they're wrestling with in the Bible. There's real pain. There's real confusion. There's stuff like that. But when you approach and say, hey, how are you doing? Everything is great. That's also a form of hypocrisy. Because you're putting on a mask. And you're thinking, as long as I line up with what I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to look like, then everything should be okay. And you know what? It just doesn't happen like that. It just doesn't happen like that. There was a story of a man who came with hard economic times to the point where he just needed a job. And he went to the local zoo and they said, you know what? We're kind of struggling too, but listen, we lost our gorilla. But if you could put on a gorilla suit and just kind of hang out in the pen, we'll pay you. It was very humbling. But the guy said, you know what? Let's do it. And so hanging out in the gorilla suit in the pen, people in the zoo coming by, starts to act a little for him, try to make it fun. Gets bored kind of, so he starts to say, maybe I can even swing like a gorilla. Starts climbing trees and starts to swing, loses his balance, and falls right into the lion's pen. Now he's screaming. I'm a man. I'm not a gorilla. Someone help me. And the lion is running towards him. And he is screaming at the top of my lungs, help me. And the lion pounces on him. Says, shut up or we'll both lose our jobs. There is part of us, I hope no one's got that far, just wearing lion and gorilla suits. But there is something about the fact that we know and we have been taught that the Christian life is not easy and that the Lord has promised in some ways sufferings and things like that, and yet we have to put on this mask. It's like the untouchable. Jesus just wants us to be happy all the time. It's not really true. The Bible says rejoice always, and there's a difference. I think you would know that. But hypocrisy is one of those things that really can harm an assembly, and especially with the younger generation. There's definitely those in the younger generation because, again, remember this. The world right now is lying to the younger generation a lot. The world is saying a lot of things, and they are waking up very, very quickly. Younger people going, you've lied to us. You do not care about us, and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of torment. So if that also happens in the place that's supposed to be the beacon, the lighthouse on the earth, we are in for it, guys. We are in a bad place. We need older people to tell younger people the truth. Your struggles, that it's not always okay, but at the same time, the truth that God is still faithful. That's what we need to tell young people and put it back on the Lord. His shoulders are big enough to carry them. They are. Okay. Then we get into the leaven of the Sadducees. This one I had to do the commentaries and all those things. But I would say the leaven of the Sadducees is what we call rationalism or kind of being a skeptic. Remember, they didn't believe in resurrection from the dead because that's just impossible. No one rises from the dead. So when they hear that, they think, That it does not make logical sense in my mind, hence I cannot believe in it. Okay? And so beware of that, because I would like to remind us, and it's not that we are having blind faith, but there are certain things in our spiritual walk that don't seem to make sense, right? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. It does look foolish. Guys, as some of us have been here for 30, 40 years in the assembly, when we come together to a place that I love, and we drink the cup and we take the bread and we're saying, this is a picture of the body and blood of Jesus, that does seem weird to people on the outside. That does. That's okay. They're blind. But what I'm saying is, let's not be so rational in our faith that everything has to line up so perfectly. Guys, he's in complete control, but we're not going to be able to understand the depth of his wisdom sometimes. And that's okay. That's okay. Go pursue it. Go get it. But it's okay. Don't let your rationalism sit there and deter you from the Lord and what he says. So sometimes the world screams messages at us, right? Guys, we're in Pride Month. Screaming messages. And I got to tell you, sometimes some Christians will sit there and be like, well, wait a minute. They can't be that bad. Look, it's loving. It's, you know, and I'm telling you, when the Bible says it's wrong, it might look irrational to the world, but it's not. It's not. And so beware of being so like this. You know, I had a college roommate who was open and honest with me, and he sat there and he literally said, I almost left the faith. I said, why? What's going on? And he said, simply, it's too simple. It's too simple. I don't know if I can put all my chips in the bag with just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's hard to believe the simplicity of the gospel. That's what he struggled with. There's got to be something else. And in our own minds, this is where the hypocrisy and the legalism and all that stuff comes from sometimes. There's got to be something more. Beware of that thinking. Get into the pure trust of the word. Just pure trust of what God says. It's got to be true. It's got to be true. Remember, leaven works throughout the whole bread. It permeates every single piece. Hypocrisy and rationalism can spread throughout a whole church very quickly. And then we say things like, well, that's just the way it is here. That's just the way it is here. Choosing to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees will affect every single part of your life. Either you will never get that serious with God because you're always kind of putting up a front of how much you want to trust him. How much you want to trust him. Believing in the unseen God. Or you trick yourself into thinking you're someone you're not. I know I used to be a sinner, but I'm okay now. I'm okay now. Be very careful. And so this is where we get into the practical application part. What is the answer to not being hypocritical, to not just having a show on the outside? Jesus is sitting there with the disciples, and again, they have missed the whole point. They have now been a part of two miracles of feeding maybe 10 to 12,000 people at a time with just a barely little morsel of food, and they still think not having bread is a problem. They have been with the one that walked on the water in front of them, that has controlled the waves and the sea. They were there back in chapter 15 when blind people saw things and lame people walked and mute started to speak. And all these miracles are happening. And they're right in front of this man who's doing it all. And they're going, oh my goodness, I need some bread. And I'm telling you guys, it's so interesting to read it on the page. And yet I do the exact same thing in my life all the time. Showing me so much and being faithful with so much and seeing miracles in my own life. And then coming to a point where you just go, oh no, I forgot bread. What are we going to do? So the Lord Jesus is sitting here and he says three things. If you look at the other account, I'm going to steal one of them from Mark. Okay, this account's in there. But he basically says three things. Do you still not understand or remember or perceive? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Do you not remember? So if you're in a position where sometimes it's hard for you to be yourself, or you're in a position where all these great things that the Lord is doing, wonderful and majestic things right now, but yet you're still kind of questioning, why don't the disciples wash their hands? Or how can God work with that kind of Canaanite woman? Okay, or why would he push the crowds away? Okay, maybe these three things are what we need to focus on. Perceiving. Do you still not perceive? To perceive means to exercise the mind. It is basically to try to think spiritual. It's hard to remember that we are spiritual beings. I don't know why. But a lot of times we see ourselves, what's that phrase, like human beings having a spiritual experience instead of spiritual beings having a human experience. I think there's some truth to that, okay? And what I do love is, remember, we've sang the song, it's in the Bible, where David says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That's the best example I could give. I want you to sit there and think, what? Like, we just sing the song, but when last time you saw a deer, does it make you think of God right away? That's what happened to David. He's sitting out there chilling in the country. A deer is licking up some water, and he can watch the animal just, I need this water. And he goes, you know, that reminds me of how my soul pants for you. Do we think that way? Do we look at what's happening in our daily lives through the lens of the Lord Jesus to remind us? I think I've said this a few times. I love being a guest. You've never heard my stories. This is wonderful. Some of you had from Pine Bush. But I think we need to be more thankful and grateful as a people of the Lord. And I think it's good to just thank the Lord through your normal daily stuff. Like, hey, I got extra taco and Taco Bell today. Thank you, Lord. You are the God of abundance. Okay, and I'm not saying be reverent. I'm just saying I do think there's a piece of that where we just have to see what the Lord is doing and be thankful for it. Be thankful and look at these things. You know who did this right was a story that might be familiar to you, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we can turn there. This is where Peter and John are going to the temple, and there was a lame man from his mother's womb sitting at the temple. We'll start in verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I want to see that Peter and John saw the real problem. They perceived what was really going on. They missed a lot when they were with Jesus. And it seems like after the resurrection, some things really clicked. And maybe it was like, okay, now we got it. But they're looking at a man who's lame. Okay? The problem is not his circumstances, but his condition. If they give him money, he's only okay for a little bit. You can try to fix the circumstances, but he's got a condition. He has not been able to walk since he was born. And the Lord wants to get at the condition of the situation and not just fix the circumstances. And John and Peter perceive correctly, hey, this guy's condition needs to be fixed. Let's not just change the circumstances. And you can see maybe where I was going. There's so many times right now where we want the Lord to just change our circumstances, and we don't want to go anywhere near the condition. And the Lord is saying, why don't you just exercise your mind? Why don't you perceive this a little different? And so we pray things like, Lord, I really need some more money. But never think about the condition that maybe we've just been a bad steward. It's possible. Maybe the circumstances, you know, I don't have a lot of friends. People don't like me. Maybe the condition is you're kind of prideful and you annoy people. Now, again, I'm a guest. I'm a guest. But we have to be very careful, guys, especially when people come to us wanting the answers and wanting comfort and wanting encouragement, that we just don't fix circumstances. We have to perceive different. We have to look different. The Lord was always concerned about the heart and where they were at in their heart and what they were thinking about. The real place, the why they get where they are. It would be good for us to remember that. The second thing he told them to do, he says, do you not yet understand? He said that in verse 9. He said it in verse 11. He said it back in chapter 15 last week. My goodness, understanding, to put it together, to comprehend. This is the crux of sometimes why people wear masks, especially in the church, because they have read, they have been under sound teaching for 10, 20, 30 years, and they never really understood it or applied it. And now they have the background of what to look like, but they're actually a babe in Christ. And they don't understand. Bible. They don't understand. I deal with this a lot at work, seems like, a lot of my non-Christian friends. I don't really know how to, I'm trying to get better words, I guess, pray about it, you can pray for me, where it seems to come to the point where I've been in conversations, and they look at me and go, you don't think I'm a Christian. And it's a hard position to be in, because you don't want to back down from the truth. You also don't want to offend them because you're in the middle of the conversation. You don't want to get all those things run through your mind. And sometimes you go, yeah, I don't. Now I try to say things like, why do you think you are a Christian? And we can discuss and we can talk about things. And I found many times, like we've always said, right? I always go back to the Bible. I said, let me tell you what the Bible says. And if you understand this, then yes, you're a Christian. If you believe on Lord Jesus Christ. I said, but if you're coming up with your own view of God based on your own circumstances and your upbringing, then no, I don't think you are. You don't understand. You have words here and words there, and you've heard the name Jesus, and you've heard about death on a cross, but you don't understand what you're talking about. You don't. And then somehow they get shocked when I say, I understand I've messed up a lot. I'm like, wow, what do you mean? I get that. I get my need for a Savior. I don't know if you do. I don't know. It's frustrating in the Christian walk. We're trying to get my daughter a car. She's in college. I guess she needs one. But I am good enough to be able to look for certain things. But it comes to a point where I can't explain it because I don't understand the engine. Okay? So I know if there's oil leaking, that's a bad thing. Okay? I know that if the pedal hits the floor, that's a problem when you're trying to brake. However, I don't understand the mechanics of the brake fluid and what the master fluid cylinder is. And so that if there is a problem, I can't diagnose it. When I was teaching my little middle schoolers how to make cookies, you'd be amazed at the things they did and how those cookies came out. And I'm going, I this was like a four-step recipe, and you done messed up. And sometimes, so I could get to the point where I could teach them how to follow the recipe. I can teach you how to make the cookie, but I can't diagnose when you mess up what you did wrong. I might not understand fully the science behind the food. Does that make sense? And a lot of Christians are like that. On the surface, we can talk about things and what's right and what's wrong, but we don't understand underneath it all. And so when people come with real problems and real hurt and real pain, we don't know how to explain the scripture to them because we don't understand it ourselves. And so what happens is people say things like, I tried that Christianity thing and it didn't work. We've got to be able to understand scripture. This whole thing, again, I'm sorry to go back to the Pride Month thing, is great. Homosexuality is wrong. I don't know if there'd be anyone to disagree in the room about that. Maybe, again, I'm a guest. But to understand why it's wrong is the critical part. To understand why it's wrong. Don't sit there and just tell the world it's gross. It's fun for them. It is fun for them. Understand why it's wrong. Even in church life, understand why we do what we do. Don't come to the assembly and just go, that's what assemblies do. Understand the difference between doctrine and tradition and accept both. Accept it. Understand why you do what you do. You know, Psalms 47, verse 7 talks about the fact that our praises should be understood, why we're praising him. In Proverbs 4, 7, it says, therefore get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. In Proverbs 17, 27, it talks about the man with understanding has a calm spirit. A lot of anxiety out there. A lot of to and fro, a lot of fear. If you want to be a witness, be someone who's calm. I tell you who understands what it's like to be, the person who understands is calm. They're calm. I was flying. I hate flying. One of my buddies is a pilot. I got to fly with him. It was one of the best flights of my life. Things about to go down the runway. I hate those noises. Feels like my face is going to get ripped off. And yet my pilot friend goes, hey, I can't even understand. I can't even tell you this story fully. I'm going to say the flapper things. He didn't say the flapper things. He didn't say that. But he used whatever term that was. He's like, the noise is from this. And he's explaining the noise to me. I'm like, oh, okay. He goes, listen, he could count down. In about 3 seconds, you're going to feel the uplift. Okay, okay. He goes, now you're going to hear a clanking. What was the clanking? That's the wheels coming inside the plane. He explained step by step because he understood exactly what was happening in the process of taking off to fly. And you know what? I was pretty calm. The noises didn't scare me that much. I could relax. until we were landing. And then you better explain that stuff again. Okay? But that's what happens. Understand. Finally, the Lord Jesus said, do you not remember? Do you not remember? These guys have been through two miracles of a feeding. 5,000 and 4,000 miracles. And they picked up basketfuls at the end. Miracles have happened. And they don't remember. They don't remember. You know, I do love that every Sunday we come together to remember him. There is something about simply stopping and remembering that somehow, it sounds bad after what I just said. I don't understand it fully, but there's something that the Lord has designed where we sit and we quietly remember that it matures us and it strengthens our inner man. When we just stop and remember. So yes, the breaking of bread is beautiful. I would like to encourage again to remember him. Yes, there's two elements, his body and the blood, and we should always make the world out of the cross and the resurrection. There's also a piece of remember where it says there's life in the blood. We read about that, I think, in Leviticus. Remember his life. Remember how perfect he is and was when he was here on the earth. Remember what he did, not only on the cross, but how he interacted with people. How he was so strong and so gentle. Remember his meekness, all of those things. Remember, he is also the same God you read about in the Old Testament. Remember how what he said and how he dealt with people in the Old Testament. Remember him. Remember him. These guys right here, and it happens so quickly, have already forgotten the miracles that have been laid out before them. And if I was to ask you on this day, tell me a miracle that God has done in your life, you could tell me one. You could. Tell me a way God showed himself to you. Tell me about a time where you just felt close to him. Tell me about a time where he provided for you. Tell me about a time where you wrestled with him. You could. You could. And this is the point, by the way, of fellowship. This is the point, is that we actually get comfortable enough telling our struggles and our victories, and we remember together what God has done in our lives. So that if God has provided for you with something as simple as he gave you some money because your bills were low or due, whatever, and I'm going through the same thing, I now have someone I can look at face to face and say, God provided for you, he can do the same for me. And when I see a widow who has gone through it and they have lost their spouse and yet are still faithful to the Lord and it still hurts, but they're still joyful, then I can sit there and go, I can do that then. Because I've remembered that God was faithful to them and God has promised to be faithful to me. That all the promises that God has promised have not been based on who you are or what time. His promises are for all of us. Every promise we get to cling to, regardless of how much you've sinned, regardless of how little Bible you've read, you still get to claim the promises. So remember the promise. Remember the one that says, be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that. Remember the one you serve. Because I got to tell you, if all you're remembering is a bunch of broken Christians and a bunch of broken churches, well, that's not too nice. But you remember the one that's faithful, you will be filled with joy. And that's why, regardless of whether it's a little quiet or the music's not that good or there's three people or there's 1,000 people, when we're coming together to remember, it really doesn't matter what you people are doing in the room. I'm remembering him. I'm coming together to remember him. And finally, because he's such a personal God, I think it would be good for us to remember who we are. Do you remember the great scene in The Lion King where little Simba is running back with that crazy monkey, Rafiki, and he looks in the reflection and good old Mufasa says, "You have forgotten who you are, hence you have forgotten me. Remember who you are." I just want to encourage you that sometimes we need to be told again, you are a son of God. You are an heir to the throne. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There is an inheritance awaiting for you. Heaven is coming, and it lasts forever. That is all of our promises. You are not someone who is sliding through the back door that a great grand God said, "I guess I have to be just and let you in." You're his prized possession, and he's welcoming you with open arms into heaven, saying, "I'm so glad we get to be together." That's what's happening when we die. Jude said he's going to present us blameless with great joy, regardless of how we live down here. That's the work of our King. You remember you're a child of the King. And with that comes lots of privileges and lots of responsibilities. But don't forget it in the day in, day out. He is crazy about you. He loves you. Remember, understand, and perceive so that we don't become like those Sadducees and Pharisees. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the way you will receive us into heaven. It's hard to believe at times. And I have to take you at your word that you would present us blameless and with great joy for all of us, not just the super mature believers who gave their lives as missionaries, but even maybe the carnal ones. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Your mercies are new every morning. Help us just to be like you. In your name, amen.